now that although both are retired, and just, I need a couple of, both are very, I would say, non-retired servants. They are just, they just have such a servant heart, both of them. And they're, I want to say that they're noticers. They just notice stuff. So they come in and Cheryl notice the flowers. There are no flowers in the pots. Or there's no bulletin. You need someone to help with the bulletin. And so all of a sudden, just before Joe, I will notice things that get kind of facelift, and I'll notice, who did that? Who put those doorstops down? Who power washed? Who weeded all the, you know, just, they're just, the list goes on. Who hung all these TVs? And him and Bob, you know, if you haven't been downstairs lately, the whiteboard, and just the list goes on. But above all of that, they notice people, and they are just such people. And they're just a heart to reach out to people and just bless people and love on them. And so I just want to give you the opportunity just to hear a little bit of their story. And so Bob and Joe and Cheryl, I'm still on Bob and Cheryl, and both spell Cheryl with a C. So just so you know, Cheryl. But it's Joe with a J.
So Cheryl was going to go first, and then I was going to go, and then we're going to go together and tell about how we met. You want to put it over here? I was actually a little nervous this morning, and then the Holy Spirit came upon me, and he says, I'm going to use my words, not mine, but his. So somewhere along the line, I might change my words a little bit from what I wrote in here. And like I said, Cheryl's going to start first. And she's, the thing about Cheryl is Cheryl's never drank. She never did drugs. She was like just kind of born good. So her testimony probably isn't going to be as dramatic as mine.
Can everybody hear me? Okay. I just wanted to start with a scripture from the NIV in 2 Corinthians 10, 17 through 18. And it reads, but let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. And I'm hoping that this will tie in with everything that I'm about to present today. So some of my background details about me may not know. I grew up in Tacoma, Washington as a second eldest and oldest girl in a family of six children. The youngest two boys are my stepbrothers, but I loved them and treated them like they were my very own kids. My mom worked a full-time job, and my stepdad worked as a bartender and other odd jobs until he became a truck driver. When I was about 11 years old, my stepdad had a talk with me, my oldest brother, and sister. He told us, being the oldest kids, we were responsible for the younger kids. If anything happened to them, we would be in big trouble. He had served time in the Army, then the Marines, so he knew how to discipline the troops. All of his stepkids were regularly disciplined up to a certain age with his belt if we deserved it or not. We did not attend church as a family or even own a Bible. I did try going to Sunday school when I was in fourth grade. When they told me that I have to memorize the Ten Commandments, I quit going. It was too much like school, plus I had other responsibilities. I was a good student all through school, but very introverted, shy, and other oddities about, you know, kids that age. And so I lost my place. So after I graduated from high school, well, I graduated with about a B average from high school, and I didn't really have any friends through school, because we were told that we have to be home right after school and to clean house, to take care of the kids, you know, just have all those responsibilities, plus homework. I mean, wow, when was there time for friends, right? So after I graduated from high school, I got a full-time job at a bank, and I saved enough money to rent an apartment, which was probably not in the best part of town, but it was what I could afford. I met my ex-husband, hereafter called X-Man. He is an Army career guy. He went to Korea for 2 years, and when he got back, we got back together, and then he retired, and he wanted to move to Florida. So he went down there, and he bought a house, and then I followed later. That's how I got to Florida. And so the following year, I attended a neighborhood Baptist church and started going regularly. I found out later that X-Man number one was a sworn atheist. So talk about unequally yoked. I talked with the pastor about being saved because, you know, going, you're hearing the message. And so I talked about, you know, talked with him about it, and so he came and he witnessed to me, and then I accepted the Lord with a joyful and happy heart, and that was 42 years ago this month. I felt absolutely elated. My feet were off the ground. I was so thrilled. My first marriage ended after 13 years, and I was suddenly a single parent of a teenager. She gave me hard times every step of the way. What a learning experience for me. But God was on my side, and he was the one that was helping me to help her. But my faith was growing daily. He helped me get a permanent federal job before things blew apart in my first marriage. So I had a reliable income to support us. X-Man number one bought me a new car and helped me finance a house with no child support. Fine with me, we were done here. We remained friends for a while after that. A couple of years later, with a wayward daughter that was blowing every opportunity for a decent education and spending time with odd people, let me tell you, I had a moment of toughness with her and told her not to call me if she ends up in jail. So she was given a guideline and did not ever get in trouble with the police. God kept me rock steady, even when I felt like I was falling apart. Eventually, I met this guy through my friend, and we began dating. He was in the Navy, and after he got back from duty in Iceland, we got married, and he retired. My daughter was angry and declared that she was going to live with friends. We gave her two choices. She was 16 at the time, so we were still very responsible for her. It was either finish high school and go to college, for which we would pay, or get married. And friend living was not an option in that deal. She chose to get married, so we had a few stipulations on that too. No wife beaters, no druggies, no alcoholics, and no blue-haired 8-inch vertical mohawks. Just vision that. If we only knew, there should have been more, but we were in constant prayer. A couple of years later, a career move took me to Gainesville, but I was living in Hampton, so my home was like 20 miles from where I worked, and then it was 45 miles from Jacksonville, and I still had ownership of the house in Jacksonville, so I would go, when I went to Jacksonville, I would stay there and then go see my daughter and her kids. So my ex-man number two, he decided that he didn't want to live in Hampton with me, so we lived apart, which is fine with me. The best years were over at that point. So fast forward, remember this, September 16, 2006, I was 49 years old. In a moment, you'll know why the date is significant. While driving to Jacksonville, the radio volume lowered, and I didn't do it, and I heard an audible voice say, "Do not be afraid. I am going to use you to get someone's attention." I thought, did I think that? Or was it really the Holy Spirit? No, why would I think that? The radio volume turned back to normal, and I knew without a doubt that it was the Holy Spirit who had spoken. The remainder of the day was pleasant, you know, going to see my family. Plus, my car got some maintenance done on it, which is a big deal for a single lady. Later that evening, before going to bed at my house in Jacksonville, where X-Man number 2 lived, I remembered the Holy Spirit's message and felt a calm and peace in my heart and soul. I'm like, it's nice. The next morning, around 5 a.m., I got up and went into the bathroom and felt these clammy fingers on my face, just touching my face. And I go, ooh, what's that? You know, what is that? And I thought, ooh. So I strained my eyes. I was looking. We had a nightlight in there. Straining my eyes, see if there was anybody in there. You know, I couldn't see anybody. And thank goodness, I didn't want anybody in there with me. But what were those clammy fingers touching my face? I went back to the bedroom, and as I was getting into bed, I fell backward and hit my head on the wall. X-Man woke up and asked if I was okay and to get up off the floor. I told him I can't. I couldn't. And he could not understand my words. He told me to smile and then exclaimed, "Oh my God, you're having a stroke." He left me on the floor while he called 911 and then went into the bathroom and had a meltdown. I pulled myself up off the floor by the bed frame using my right hand and got onto the bed. Then the ambulance guys showed up and they hoisted me on the gurney. And off to the hospital we went. X-Man came later after he called my daughter. At the hospital, they did a CAT scan and confirmed an ischemic stroke was in progress. They gave me a pill about the size of a nickel, but thicker. They asked 100 questions, but hello, who can understand my speech, right? I just wanted to go to sleep, but they wouldn't let me. So later, the neurologist and other doctors came in, but most of that was foggy. Then family showed up, and even the pastor of the church I was attending at the time, he said a great prayer over me, which I wish I could remember, but I can't. I just know it was a great prayer. Later, I was put in a room, and what I remember is different small events, like they kept moving me from room to room for whatever reason, and X-Man melting down in the hall with men from the church around him. What did the Holy Spirit command me? Do not be afraid. I was not afraid at all. I was at peace, my faith unshakable. On Tuesday, my supervisor called me and asked me if he and the HR gal could come to see me. Yes, but bring a box of Kleenex. And I probably they couldn't really understand what I was saying, but I did get Kleenex out about 3 times. So they showed up later as I was about to choke. And swallowing was very difficult, you know, because it just knocked everything out on my left side. And so they served me a green salad by mistake. I wasn't supposed to eat it, and I didn't. The HR lady handed me the Kleenex, and I said, "No, you hold them for you." She started crying. See? I still had my common sense intact. A few days later, I was taken by ambulance to a nearby rehabilitation hospital. A room had just become available, and I was admitted to the floor where the stroke and heart patients were. Next morning at 7 a.m. after breakfast, the patients were taken downstairs for physical therapy. We were parked in the lobby in wheelchairs until the therapist came to wheel us into the huge room with all the equipment. I called the open lobby the parking lot. Was I a nut or what? No, I was not afraid. I was not the former Cheryl any longer. I had such a sense of freedom and being uninhibited, and everything was fun. I just really had no cares, and I just wanted to have fun because it was so, I felt so free. And so God was given, I lost my place again. I had fun at the hospital, which I already covered. One Saturday, this guy was maybe a nurse or an assistant. It was a Saturday, so, you know, of course they want to be off work. He had to be there for our group, our speech group. And so we were taking turns saying the words the guy was giving us. I noticed we were rhyming. And soon I had us rapping and laughing at the same time. And he was just like furious, you know, he goes, stop it, stop it. But we were just laughing so hard and rhyming all around the table. Everybody's saying a rhyme word. It was just really cool. It was fun. So I have a couple more remarkable memories and then I'll move on. We had various therapy all day, every day except Sunday. And believe me, it was hard work. It was hard work. Anyway, we had a speech class with others who were disabled like me. One day, this guy is wheeled into the room where we are having the speech, and he's grumping and griping and so negative during the whole time that we were there. Finally, the therapist starts taking people back to their rooms, and only he and I are in the room. Big trouble. I turned and looked directly at him and said, "Look, the nurses and doctors are here to help us all. They want you to be able to go home and have a normal or near normal life. You have to change your attitude." I whirled my wheelchair around and ripped out of there before he could react. If it had had turbo, I would have used it. So on my way back to my room, a nurse came and said, "You have an appointment with the psychologist." I'm like, "Uh-oh, how'd they hear so fast?" She asked me, the psychologist asked me how I was and if I had any questions or problems. I told her I may have made a mistake, and she said, "What kind of mistake?" I related the incident with the grumpy guy, and she laughed and said, "No, you did just fine. Sometimes it takes another patient to point out to the grumps what needs to be changed." She said, "There's nothing wrong with you, and you don't have to come back to see me if you don't want to." The next time we went to the speech class, the guy came back, and I'm like, but oh my goodness, he was laughing and joking and smiling, positive energy all around, and my thought was, "Thank you, God." My daughter told me she would bring my two grand girls for a visit. I became concerned about how I would hug them since my left arm was a dead weight. And at that point, well, I woke up one night and made up a wonderful story. I love imagination. The next day, I told the nurse that my arm had fallen off in the night and I needed emergency surgery to reattach it. Her eyes got enormous. "Do you think she believed me?" I said, "I talked with the surgeon about my concern about not being able to hug." He said, "I'll fix that." So I showed the nurse how he attached a string to my left hand for me to pull with my right hand, something like this. So I was able to hug my grand girls. All made up, of course. So after I showed her, she was in awe. She's like, I'm like, I don't know if she believes or not. She left the room in a hurry and came back with my doctor. Like, oh. So I ended up repeating my story to my serious, non-smiling doctor, and wow, he actually smiled at that story. The nurse came back later and thanked me for telling the story to the doctor, as she had not once in 2 years seen him smile. To God be the glory. When my family came, I told them the story, and the adults smiled, and the oldest granddaughter believed me. But the youngest, she is 5 years old, she was not impressed. Well, how do you like that? So I was at that hospital for about 4 weeks, see, more like 4 months. I longed to go outside or over to the Kmart I saw from my window and walk the aisles just to look at stuff, you know, and to be able to walk. I was taken outside one day on a nice day and walked slowly using bars to keep my balance. I saw some near-dead plants and got permission to give them some care. They responded to God's touch in a wonderful way, just as I was. I was using my left hand more, being able to dress myself and brush my teeth. Showers were difficult at first, but I took it on as a challenge and had a victory there too. Secretly, I was up and walking in my room and got caught by a nurse. So the next day, well, she scolded me for not having someone in there in case I fell. I told her there were not enough nurses to go around for all the patients, and I said I would be careful. Next day, they got me walking down the hall back and forth 5 to 10 times. Victory again. Just one brief microsecond, though, I experienced the most overwhelming, awful fear, and I called out, "No, don't go away. Don't leave me. I need you." Peace returned. I learned a lot and had to work on remaking myself emotionally, physically, mentally, and spiritually. Very much a growing experience. You know who was in control of all that? All I had to do was be obedient to my Lord and Savior, listen to the gracious and wonderful Holy Spirit for all the things in the future. I learned the clammy fingers are called phantom fingers, usually felt at the onset of a stroke. Also, I never really figured out who God used me to get their attention. I figured I'll find out when I get to heaven if it's important. I have the deepest and most profound love for God. He has always been there for me, and I depend on my wonderful God every moment of every day and every night. Fast forward. In 2012, my journey took me on an awesome turn when I heard, "Start packing." I thought, I don't have a job offer, a place to go, but all right, I'll do it. With Abraham's experience in mind, I started saving money for my future move. Glory to God, His grace is boundless. The workplace had become so hostile and evil, I could not stand it any longer. I was applying for jobs all over the country, every day after work. I was still working on recovering from breast cancer and skin cancer surgery. The stress at work was truly toxic and unbearable at times. So I did not hesitate to start packing when instructed. In mid-October on a Friday, I got a call for a phone interview with the U.S. Geological Survey in Corvallis, Oregon. I accepted the job without hesitation when offered. Praise God for His boundless love. The next Monday, I was scheduled for my annual performance review and knew they were going to smear me from here to next week. So again, the Holy Spirit stepped in, and by Monday, I had a letter to hand to the state conservationist about my accepting another position. I did not have to include the state conservationist, but to prevent the admin officer, who was my supervisor, from denying he had received a transfer letter from me, it went through his supervisor first. Thank you, Holy Spirit. By then, packing was in full swing, and I used the U-Haul U-boxes for moving my household across the country. Also, X-Man was no longer in my life, but we remained friends temporarily. The day I left my job was memorable in that I mentally shook the dust from my feet and did not look back in my rearview mirror, recall the teaching from God's word. I was leaving all that toxicity for those folks to drown in. God, please forgive me. I did hope the place would implode at some point, but I know God has plans for each person in there. Thank you, God, for your plans for each of us. New life in Corvallis, here I come. You may be wondering if the bad treatment at work was due to something I said or behaved badly. I can honestly say I live with a clear conscience, knowing I gave my best work and Christian example to my coworkers. God is awesome. To add a bit more about the stroke I had, I was out of work for about 10 weeks, including outpatient physical therapy. I stayed in Jacksonville while doing that therapy. They took my driver's license, so I had to depend on X-Man. It cost me $350 to get my license back after taking a driving test with a specialist. What caused the stroke? The doctors could not find a cause. Since I didn't have the common risk factors, my guess is stress. I was physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually fit at the time. I believe being fit was a huge factor in overcoming the disability of the stroke. A lot of the patients at the hospital, they were older and they were not gonna come out of it as well as I did. I still suffer from pain on the left side and weakness in my leg and sometimes my hand. And my the skin sensitivity on my left side is like numbness. I don't even feel a touch on my arm. And that's still there, and that's okay. I'm good with that. So I just want you to know I could not have come out of that traumatizing experience if it were not for faith in God. Once I got to Corvallis, ooh.
You didn't leave no time for me.
Oh, you're ready.
I just want to say that I love every one of you guys. Well, maybe not Ditto. You in the back.
Ditto.
I've actually really seen a lot of growth in this church, and it's probably because of my way of looking at you guys, because the Holy Spirit showed me that, like Dave said on occasion, you know, it really takes the Holy Spirit to love and forgive. All those things come from the Holy Spirit, not from ourselves. And if we try to do that ourselves, it's a waste. It's there's no way that can come out of us. So anyway, I'm going to tell you about my bad boy self. I wrote down a scripture first in John 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And throughout my testimony, there's just a few places where you can see that God was there. And I didn't really recognize it, and I didn't know what to do about it maybe when he did come into my life. So I was brought up in a family of seven, and I was smack in the middle. I had two older brothers, one older sister, and one younger brother and two younger sisters. I believe God spoke to me in a dream when I was about six. He told me there was wonderful riches coming for me. And I knew at that time, even as a little boy, I knew that something wonderful was going to happen. But it was like somebody says, "I have a great surprise for you." And I knew it wasn't money or something like that. But God just spoke to me when I was young, and I always held on to that. I was raised in a Catholic church, and the church we attended placed a strong emphasis on Mary. The praying was done to her at church, and I struggled with this and was resistant to the teaching from my youngest days. I knew early on they always gave us these books to read, and I always would look at the part about Jesus, and I'd go, "Now, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense," because I just had a sense that Jesus was the answer and not Mary. So we didn't have any praying at home. I was always told our religion was a private thing. And my mom was raising all of us. My dad was never around. He liked to do his club activities. He wasn't like an alcoholic or nothing like that, but he liked to be the limelight, and he kind of left my mom at home to take care of us. So in order for my mom to control us, she would always tell us things like, "God's going to get you if you don't behave."
I don't know if your mom told you things like that, but it was kind of weird. But I always thought, wow, is God mean? Or, you know, so I always had kind of a, I don't know, a scary impression of God. He was like, lightning was going to come down or something. So we attended a Catholic school through preschool and were taught by some very mean nuns. They were mean. If you've ever been a Catholic, you know what I mean. So on top of them being mean, I was left-handed. And for some insane reason, they thought this was from the devil. And if any left-handers out there know, they thought that it was satanic because the devil was left-handed. And it goes on and on. There's their reasoning behind it, but for anyway. So back then, some teachers insisted that all students, including left-handers, learn to write with their right hand. Teachers thought the students would have an easier time if they were not different from right-handed writers. Some thought that using the left hand was just a bad habit. So the Catholic school had adopted this stance. Because of this, I was hit on a regular basis with a large ruler when I wrote left-handed. I was stubborn. I was really stubborn, so, you know, that's a trait of a left-hander. And stayed a southpaw despite the punishment they would dole out. This made the nuns very angry. And I became known as a stubborn child among them and earned harsh treatment. Because of this, I became to hate the church. If the very people teaching about love couldn't show it, I wasn't going to believe it. So during the same time, I had an older brother. He was verbally abusive and to the other siblings also. And I was told how I was adopted. I was ugly. I was stupid. And I was constantly bullied and intimidated and made to feel inferior. But praise God, he's a changed man today. He's not the same way at all. He's awesome. During the sixth grade, my parents could not afford to continue sending us kids to Catholic school. So I went to a public school. But I was not until the seventh grade my rebellion began to blossom. Without the controls of the church school, I left all restraint. I fell in with some fellow thugs and began smoking weed and cigarettes. We drank beer and alcohol when we could steal it and get someone at the store to buy it for us. I skipped school regularly and snuck out at night to party. That's probably half of us, right? So by the time I was 16, I was full of hate and rebellion and took it out on my parents. I told them I hated them on a regular basis, and that was one of the things I regretted most of my life. I would just, I hate you, you know, and I just hated that later that I did that. They did not know what to do with me, so they decided to send me to my uncle on my dad's side of the family for the summer. He was supposed to be good with troubled youth. What my parents didn't know is he was a porn addict. I worked and lived with him and my aunt for the summer at a gas station he owned, and there was a trailer lunchroom with dirty magazines and books he would leave out, and he didn't even seem to care about, have no shame about it. So I would look at these when he was not around. It further damaged my self-esteem and damaged my ability to see a woman in a healthy way. After the summer was over, I would be returning to school, so I returned to my home full of resentment and anger. At that point, I just felt like my parents weren't protecting me, and I blamed them. So I carried the shame of the magazines I had looked at. I was determined that I was going to stay at my home no longer. To my parents' delight, in 1979, I decided to join the Navy. I joined at 17 with my parents' consent. My dad had the car running and ready to go before the words finished coming out of my mouth. And I'm not kidding. He was revving that engine. Things seemed better for a while in the Navy. I was taught discipline, I got some muscles, and things seemed good. After boot camp, I was assigned to a ship and was at once shipped overseas. There were a lot of things to do when we would get into port: drinking, prostitute, drugs. While we were taught discipline at the base, on shore leave, I had no rules at all. I was going to show everyone, no one tells me what I can do and cannot do. Somewhere along my way, I went to the ship's barber and got a haircut. There were these little New Testament Bibles in the magazine rack outside, and I picked one up. I read it two or three times all the way through, and I never could figure out. I felt like the Ethiopian that, was it Peter, that I felt like that. I needed someone to explain it to me, so I carried this little Bible around all the time, even when I do the stuff I'm going to tell you about. After a couple of years, my ship returned to the States and was due for extensive repairs. We dry docked, which is parking on the land, in San Diego, California. We would be working from 8 to 5 during the work days, like the civilians, so I was able to get an apartment off base. I also bought a custom van to drive around. With the apartment rent, the van payment, and my partying lifestyle, I soon learned I would need a substitute income. Having made friends with the man who sold me weed,
he was my boss on the ship,
he told me he could give me some before I paid it. Some of you might know up front. He said, just take it, sell it, make a profit, and give me back what you owed. That seemed like a great idea, so I said, why not? I figured I could make more money if I got some help, so I gave the same deal to three of my friends. Soon as I was making some serious drug trafficking prison time profit, then my weed selling friend told me he had some other more serious prison time drugs I could sell at a higher profit, and it was smaller to carry than weed. I said, why not? I had no control at this point, and I knew it. I did know what I was doing was wrong. I was afraid I would end up in prison or shot by a rival drug dealer. So when my Navy enlistment was up, I knew I needed to go back home. So back home in Albany, after a few years of job jumping, I met and married. And you're going to notice that we've both been married three times. And my story is more a struggle, a salvation, a struggle, and then God bringing to me a place where I was established. I have a rock now to stand on, and I realize that. So I had no control, so I went back home, and I married a like-minded pot smoker like me. We soon realized we had nothing in common. My life became even a bigger mess. I was taking drugs. I had this broken marriage. I was out of control. My mouth was just vehement. I would just say things to people that would just destroy their day, and I enjoyed it. I mean, I was miserable. I was going to make everybody else miserable. So then it was 1988, 30 years ago. I was angry, bitter, mean, hopeless. I could easily empty a room full of people in minutes with my negative comments, and I did so often. I argue. You can't even imagine that, can you? Can you imagine me being like that? I mean, when I look back, I go, that wasn't me. It was somebody else. I argued, I started verbal fights, and I made fun of people. And sometimes it makes me cry. I made wrong choices on a regular basis, and I was convinced my life was so messed up, there was no way to untangle the mess I had made of it, which made me more hopeless and bitter. I had no control over my life, and it was like watching it on a TV. The devil told me it was too late to change, the mess was too big to turn around, and it was all done and finished and couldn't be changed anyway. I labeled this part Dale. During that period, I found a job at a local furniture making store. That's where I met a God-loving, Jesus-preaching, spirit-filled man named Dale. I didn't know it at the time, but God was about to move in my life. Dale bothered me. His presence convicted me of my sin, and he had everything I wanted but felt I would never have. Things like love, peace, joy. Every day, Dale would talk about Jesus. I told him I didn't want to hear any of it. I was embarrassed what the others might think. I made fun of him in front of the others, but I never left the table, and I would listen, acting like I wasn't interested. There was something real there. For some reason, he kept giving me his lunch. I was hungry and quite broke at the time, so I took the lunch. But then would think how odd it was that he's giving me his lunch. Here I'm making fun of him, and when I was being so mean to him. I really couldn't understand it at the time. After he gave me his lunch, he would get in his car and leave somewhere. I never gave it any thought. After a week, I started thinking about God a bit and was so desperate in my circumstances, I started to say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I didn't know how to pray. That's all I could say was Jesus, Jesus. And I kept asking myself, could God help a hopeless sinner like me? And you see, a spiritual baby was about to be born. After the end of 2 weeks, I walked out of the lunchroom and a voice told me just as plain as day, you're going to lunch with Dale today. The voice was so real and the events to come were so natural. It was just like, well, God planned it all, right? I caught Dale before he left and told him I was going to lunch with him. He said, hop in. I had no idea what was about to take place. He drove about a half a mile down the road and pulled over next to a little bridge and took out a Bible, like I wasn't even there, and started reading it. I was kind of puzzled, and I looked around and I said, what are you doing? He said, for 2 weeks I've been coming down here reading the Bible and praying for you. I have been raising my hand at church and asking for prayer there also. The reason I was giving you my lunch was because I was fasting for you. And then he said something about fasting in private, so only the father knew and not even telling his wife. And I didn't understand that, but later I found it in Matthew 6:18, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your father. And that's what he was speaking about. I couldn't believe my ears. I was embarrassed that I had made fun of him. But he began to tell me about love and Jesus and the path to redemption and salvation. I believed right away and went to church that night and gave my life to the Lord. That was about 7:30 p.m. on a Wednesday night, and I cried for 4 hours as God brought all the things I had done to remembrance. And I repented. He forgave me. Around 12:30 that evening, I looked up and all the members of the church had gotten down on their knees and were praying for me the whole 4 hours while I had been crying and repenting. And that really touched me. That just tore my heart out. I went home and threw my pot into the yard and told my now ex-wife I had gotten saved. I was so excited, shouting praises. She thought I was nuts. The next day, I went to work, and when I came home, all my stuff was on the porch. My ex-wife told me if I was going to do that Jesus stuff, I was on my own. I didn't realize it at the time, but God was removing me from the ungodly lifestyle I was in. She later divorced me. But that night, I went back to church. We had church every night in that church. And a man named Dan said I could come live with him. And it was just that easy. He heard. And for a long time, I was on fire for God, knocking on doors. And you know what? I'm just going to leave it here. I had more, but I just want to tell you that God never lets you down. He never lets you down. And when I look back on my life, he was there every minute of that. I can think of one incident that was so obvious. I was on the ship and this guy hated me. And he was probably TR's height. But he was like one of those guys in the Navy you see that 1,000 tattoos and they look like a brick. And he came up to me and he was going to do all kinds of things to me, and they weren't pleasant at all. And I was in the kitchen, or the where you eat, in the mess, the dining room, I'm sorry. And some other big guy, very large guy, grabbed him, picked him up, raised him up over his head, and I didn't even know the guy liked me. And he said, "I like Joe Miller." And he put him down. I was just like, wow. And that guy never spoke to me again. And that's just one of the things that happened to me. Another thing that happened to me is I was driving six kids down to Yellow Bottom. Some of you might know where that is. It's a 20-mile stretch. And I had this old car. And as I was driving, all of a sudden the engine would go, wah! And I knew exactly what it was. I had a leak in my transmission. And this car ran out of transmission fluid. And I knew in my mind I was stuck. And so I prayed. I prayed, and the kids remember this. I prayed out loud. And probably about two turns later, I was kind of coasting at that time. I started pulling into this spot. You know them big electrical spools you see? You see them all over. Guess what was sitting on top of it? A quart of transmission fluid. And that night, it was probably 11:30, 12 o'clock. Oh God, I can't believe that. I was just like that. The whole day I was like, I cannot believe that happened. And it was such a miracle. There was no way anybody was going to tell me that. And then there was another story. I was 15 years old. I was going to go to my friend's house. We cut through the buses. We weren't supposed to cut through the buses. But I did. I cut through the buses, and my friend Bill took off. He saw his mom, and he couldn't wait. He took off. I started to go, and something grabbed me. And I turned around, and there was nobody there. And when I look back, a car zoomed by. Wow. It would have hit me. And then, let's just leave it here. I got a lot of those stories. And that God, because I had a hard life, and I probably didn't have any harder life than any of you in here. But I always knew that Jesus was the answer, even as a little boy. And you know what? I was right. Jesus was the answer. And he'll take care of any problem that you have in your life. Amen. I'm going to just try to hurry through this next part. It's just going to be really short. Thank you.
I don't have my kids right now. I'm looking.
So, there's snacks in the back. So we're going to do a little back and forth about how we met, and then we'll end with that.
So once I got to up here to Oregon, I rented a small house in Albany and lived there for 6 months. Then God once again shed his grace on me and gave me a nice manufactured home in a senior park on White Oak Road. Remember, at this time I was single, and so, you know, kind of leery about security and that kind of stuff. And I had just turned 55, so I was able to get into that mobile home park. My life went along for a year until I saw water on the floor and thought the roof was leaking. So I got a new roof. Well, that was not it. So I called a plumbing company, and Joe Miller came with his big yellow truck and all his tools.
So you're going to see a real difference in perspective here. Mr. Technical Hair. On 1/28/2015, I went to work, and my first job of the day was a service order that directed me to the house of Cheryl Shelberg at 33-125 Southeast White Oak Road. It was written in the service order that she had a water leak in the bathroom. I arrived at the job, and Cheryl answered the door. She directed me to the master bathroom in the back room of the manufactured home. The leak was from a water heater, which was on the outside compartment of the home. It had created a great deal of mold, and the interior of the closet, and needed to be the sheetrock needed to be replaced. Instead of reading, I probably should just tell you. So I knew this guy that could fix it and stuff. So that I had to come back to, I took the water heater out, and then I had to come back to replace it. So we got to spend more time together.
He talked while he worked, and I listened. I thought, wow, this guy has had a life just like me. Remember, I am the new improved Cheryl after the stroke, so I asked in a roundabout way if he was married or had a girlfriend. So glad when he said no. This was not typical behavior for me, and surprised myself that I was so bold. Is that you, Holy Spirit, giving me the words? When he got ready to leave after installing my new expensive hot water heater, as he was walking away, I said, why don't you call me sometime? Truly, I was mortified that I said that, but so glad when he said, maybe I will.
During my time at Cheryl's house, I was extremely talkative. I went about my work and didn't think any thought towards the conversation, since I had done this before on other occasions with other people. I was professional while I worked, and I focused solely on the job. As I was leaving from the second trip and about to drive away, Cheryl said, why don't you call me sometime? I didn't give it any thought. I was single now, and that was it. I was never going to get involved again. But I said, I will, maybe I will, to be polite.
He did call me a couple of days later, and we talked for hours and hours until a week later when we saw each other in person. He said he did not remember what I looked like, so his liking me was not based on my looks, and I figured, good, my intelligence has a chance to shine before he sees me. Not once did I think he would not like me. I was not afraid.
After a couple days went by, and it was Sunday, and the thought came to mind to call her. I had copied her service order information and put the copy in my wallet. We talked for hours. At the end of a week, I had to buy more minutes for my phone. There was a problem, though. I couldn't remember what she looked like. I finally asked her to come over because I just put my head down and I worked and I talked and while I worked and I never really even paid attention. And I finally asked her to come over because I had remodeled my kitchen, and I asked her if she could give me some decorating ideas. This was an excuse to see what she looked like. I loved her smile right away. A while went by, and I asked her on a date, and she said yes. I asked her what she wanted to do, and she said, clean your garage. So that's what we did on our first date. As the months went by, Cheryl and I began to spend more and more time together, and we realized everything about us was familiar, similar. Could she be the restoration God spoke about? I skipped this part, but I actually was in a several thousand person revival, and the whole place erupted in praise and worship. And as it died down, I heard someone speaking in tongues and realized it was me. As I realized it was me, I fell to my knees and I started crying. And someone completely on the other side started talking about, doesn't God restore things that are lost? Doesn't God restore hearts? And then they went on to describe my exact situation in my life. And I just sat there and bawled. And then God, he just spoke to me through that. So anyway, that was kind of what he was talking about, returning that which I had lost. And I had basically lost my first wife because I became a Christian. And so I didn't really put that together until I met Cheryl. So we ended up making a 5-year plan. We would see how things work. And after that, who knows? The 5-year plan became a 2-year plan. to a one-year plan. Cheryl was really anxious about getting, you know, moving too quickly, because when you have two divorces, you're a little anxious about that. It's like, neither one of my first two marriages had anything to do with God. I was totally on my own. I was making all the wrong choices. So anyway, the six-month plan was when we got married.
We have been married for 6 years and 4 months at the end of this month. Quite an interesting journey since I said I do to my extraordinary husband. The journey has only just begun. Woohoo! Yeah.
And this will wrap it up. These last 2,398 days with Cheryl were truly the changing point in my life. To see her every morning praying and reading the Bible truly inspired me to do more for God. She is a true Christian. She is like having the Holy Spirit around. I'm sorry, Holy Spirit, I didn't mean to. I am so grateful for everything God has done in my life. The end. And we weren't afraid at all. Thank you, Jesus.
Why were we supposed to remember that date?
Because it was the very first time in my life that the Holy Spirit had audibly spoken to me. So thank you for asking the question.
I think the point was that God was going to use her. And he did through in the hospital. That's kind of what I'm not sure she even realized God used her the whole way through the hospital.
Yeah.
All the people that she touched.
Especially Mr. Grumpy.
Yeah.
The doctor.
Yeah.
I don't think that.
I wanted to just affirm what you said.